I probably should have had Renee change the back of your bulletin a little bit. She probably should have put introduction and left a lot of space, because we're going to almost have a message in itself in the introduction. But God has just shown me so many things leading up to this passage. This past week, I had set up for last Sunday, one of our own missionaries, J.J. Shalachenko. I've been working on it. It's Russian. But anyway, I got a chance to talk to him on the phone. And as I talked to him, he said, you know, I'm going to be coming through there next Sunday. And this was last Sunday. And I'd love to be in the services. So I set him up to give you an update. And his kids were going to play their violins. And everything was set. And then the Lord sent us 7 inches, 8 inches, whatever you got in your area of snow, and reorganized it. So I called him back and I said, I really still would like to get together with you. And so he said, well, maybe Friday we can get together. And so we planned a half an hour at IHOP, because we were both coffee drinkers, at 3:30 in the afternoon, and we were going to spend a half an hour together. An hour and a half later, his wife patiently waiting in the car. She didn't wait the whole time. She ran errands and came back. But we finally finished that meeting and probably could have spent a couple hours together more had we had the time. But we were talking about the same things that we've been talking about in the book of John. I asked him what his ministry was all about and how he ministered, and he asked me some questions that in a few moments I'm going to ask you, because as I began to reflect on those questions, God began to move in my heart. Since the end of last year, I've been praying, God, give me a vision. Give me a vision for what you want me to do here in Hendersonville. Give me a vision for what you want our church to be. Give me a vision that works for more than just me. You know, I want a vision that our church can grab a hold of and do something with. And as we're preaching through the book of John, we see so many times Jesus Christ and what he's doing. And I thought, Lord, you led me to these passages. And I have to believe that that has something to do with what the vision may be. And it all came together for me this week as God moved down my heart and has left me with a great burden that I want to share with you this morning. Why are you here today? As I sat there talking to JJ, he looked at me and he said, you know, I often ask pastors this, but why are you here? And I'm a little bit too sarcastic sometimes, so I smiled and I was feeling comfortable because I was the pastor and he was the missionary and he was supposed to be impressing me. So I looked at him and I said, you know, I'm here because I called you and I set up coffee and they have coffee here, so that's why I'm here. And we had a chuckle and he looked at me and said, no, why are you here? Why are you here on this earth today? And I thought, now, come on, I already had my ordination, and he's my missionary, and now he's asking me questions. And so I said, well, you know, I'm here to glorify God, and I'm here to do what he's called me to do. And I said, now tell me about your ministry. And he said, well, I will, but my ministry is all about why we're here. And can I ask you this morning, why are you here? Not why are you here in this building right now. I know why you're here, because we have a service and it starts at 11 o'clock every Sunday and you feel like you need to be in the service and God's led you to this place here, so you're here. But why are you here living and breathing on this earth today? There's a lot of folks we know that began last year that are no longer here. So why are you here? And as you contemplate that, I want to ask, as you think about that, the real reason for that question is, what is your reason for being? The French have a way of putting it. I shared it with my teachers one time, and they looked at me like, huh, they've never heard the phrase before. But the French put it this way, what is your raison d'être? What is your reason for being? Why are you here? And so many times we are so busy with our schedules and with existing and with living that we don't think about the fact of why are we here. We live like we're here to collect a paycheck at the end of the month or at the end of the week or at the end of every 2 weeks. We live like we're here to take care of our home. Or if you're students, we live like we're here to survive that next test, to get to the next break so we don't have any more homework for a few weeks. Why are you here, really? And the scripture answers that question, but as I was contemplating that question and talking with JJ, the question crossed my mind, why is Bethany Bible Church of Hendersonville here? There are a lot of churches in Hendersonville. I remember the first time I drove through Hendersonville and I was coming to meet with the pulpit committee and I passed a church and it wasn't the right one. And I passed another church and it wasn't the right one. I passed a Baptist church and it wasn't the right one. And I passed another one and it wasn't the right one. And I looked it up online and I found mega huge churches and they weren't the right one. And I finally ended up here and found out what Bethany Bible Church was all about. But can I ask you this morning, why are you here? Now, I know you're here because long ago somebody had a vision and bought the property, and I heard the story of building the buildings, but why is this church still here? There's a lot of churches that aren't. And why has God placed you here in Hendersonville? Was it just so we'd have a Baptist social club to come to on Sunday mornings where we could sing and enjoy one another's fellowship? And of course, if we're Baptists, we have got to eat. But is that why we're here? And as I thought about that, I thought, why am I here? Am I just here to put a message together on Sunday morning and a little bit together on Sunday night for prayer times and a Bible study on Wednesday? And I came down to the fact, well, I know why I'm here. Theologically, I know the right answer to that. You know, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, and we're making our way very slowly. It's going to be a bit of a journey, but we're making our way to John. But 1 Corinthians chapter 10, 31, verse 31, why are we here? Whether therefore we eat or drink or whatever we do, we're to do all to the glory of God. So I can tell you, if you are here this morning, if you are living and breathing and can hear my voice, you are here to glorify God. No matter what you do in your life, it is to bring God glory. And we often think about that and we talk about that. But what's that really mean? How do I do that? You know, how do I eat to glorify God? How do I drink to glorify God? And if you look at that passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, it's interesting where Paul goes from there. We know 1 Corinthians 10:31 very well, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. But then look at the next couple of verses, because he explains a little bit about what he's talking about. He says there, give no offense to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God. He's talking about how we live our lives in this passage. And we're not going to go back or I'll have a third message, but it's a great passage to look at because it's all in the fact of what do I do and why do I do it? And how do I live not to be offending other people, but to live to the glory of God? And he says in verse 33, just as I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, that they may be saved. We glorify God when we live our lives so that other people looking at us will be drawn and brought to Jesus Christ. Not only that, look at chapter 11, verse 1. It's kind of unfortunate that they split the chapter here because 11:1 really goes with chapter 10. Because Paul finishes this and he says, I'm living my life trying to not offend others but to bring them to Jesus Christ. And then he says in chapter 11, verse 1, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. Now, if I were to tell you this morning, be an imitator of me, what would I be calling you to? If I met you out in the foyer and you said, Pastor, you would do well to imitate me, what would that mean? Paul didn't leave anything to our imagination here. He says, be an imitator of me as I am of Christ. And I thought about that because Paul has just said, I live my life to glorify God, and that means bringing people to salvation. And how did Christ live his life when he was here? What did he say in Luke chapter 19, verse 10? The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. So if we're going to be like Christ, there's a lot that's entailed in that. But what's our mission in life if we're going to be like Christ? What should drive us to get out of bed in the morning? What should keep us moving when things get hard? What are we supposed to be doing? We're supposed to be drawing men and women to Jesus Christ. What does that really mean, and how do we do that? We do that, first of all, as we truly love God. If we don't love God like we ought to, we won't follow this mission. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. Put it again into context. What's happening in Deuteronomy? Deuteronomy is at the end of a long, long 40-year period in the wilderness for the people of Israel. And why were they out there? God brought them out of Egypt with all those plagues and all those wonderful miracles he did on their behalf. And he brought them to the edge of the Red Sea. And the Egyptian army chased them to the edge of the Red Sea. And they thought they were going to be annihilated there. And as they stood there, God opened up the Red Sea for them and annihilated the Egyptian army instead. And God provided for them as they walked through the wilderness, and their clothes didn't wear out, and he provided manna for their food, and they went through the wilderness, and the whole time they were praising and thanking God, weren't they? The whole time, what did they do? They complained. They said, God, we don't like this food. You provided, we want water, and you're not giving us water fast enough. We don't like going through this wilderness. We want to be in the promised land. In fact, finally, they look back and say, we'd rather be in Egypt. And God brings them all the way through to the promised land. And he sends 12 spies into the land and says, check it out. You know, tell us what's going on. And the 12 spies come back. And you've got to be careful following the majority. How often in Scripture is the majority wrong? 10 of those spies come back. And what did they say? It's a wonderful land, but there's giants in the land. There's walled cities. We can't take that land. And what did Joshua and Caleb say? There's a wonderful place there with walled cities. And God's given us that land. Go and take it. And what did the people decide? We're fearful. We can't take that land. And because of fear and not trusting God, they didn't do what God told them to do. And I looked at that, and as I contemplated that, and I'm contemplating all this while I'm talking to JJ, so I probably can only tell you about 50% of what he told me. But as I'm contemplating all these things, and I'm trying to remember all that God did, I thought, how often do I not do what God's called me to do because I'm a little bit too afraid to go share Jesus Christ when I have the opportunity? Because I don't believe that God's going to do what he said he was going to do. And all of those people in the wilderness have died off, and they're getting ready to go back in. And Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4, turn there. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4. Moses has just given the commandments of God again in Deuteronomy chapter 5. And then we turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6, and we see the heart of what's needed if all this is going to work. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4, actually starting in verse 3, says, "Hear therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them, that it may go well with you, and that you may multiply greatly as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you, in a land flowing with milk and honey." So Moses gives them all these commandments. He gives them the Ten Commandments. And he says, you need to be careful to observe and do these things. Be careful that you do that. And why do you need to do that? So that God won't punish you like you've seen him punished before? The reason found there in chapter 6 is, be careful to do these things so that it will be well with you, and that you may greatly multiply as the Lord promised you. God has a promise he's ready to keep. But he wants you to follow him in that promise. And as these people looked at all that, he says in chapter 6, verse 4, here's what will carry you through. Here's what will make it all work. Deuteronomy 6, 4, "Hear, O Israel." And in a sense, couldn't he say to us this morning, "Hear, O Bethany Bible Church"? If you missed the rest of what I've told you already, he's saying, get this. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. Why did Moses start that way? He looked at the people and said, you need to realize that you have a one, unique God, and he is the one God. You remember where they came from? They'd come out of Egypt. There were hundreds of gods there, all kinds of gods that they worshipped. And they were headed into Canaan, another land full of idolatry and worship. And Moses said, keep your eyes focused on one God, because there's only one. And he's one unique God, and this is what you need to do in verse 5. You shall love the Lord your God with your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. Love the Lord your God with all your soul, with all your heart, with all your might. Are we fully engaged with God that way? I looked at that and I thought, you know, I love God. I love him with my heart, with my, and not that pumping muscle within there, but who we are inside, the very us, and our soul, all of our being, what makes us us, and all of our might and our strength, and with the way that we live our lives. And I think, you know, I love the Lord. Lord, I wouldn't have come to pastor a church if I didn't love you. And then I looked at that passage again, and it says, you shall love the Lord with all your heart, and all your soul, and all your might. And I thought, that was the problem in Israel. They loved God, but not enough to go into the land. They loved God, but not enough to trust him. They let fear overcome that love. And Moses said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And you say, but wait a minute. That was given to the people of Israel. That's an Old Testament promise. What did Jesus say in John? And actually, not only in John, but in Matthew and Mark and Luke. What did he say about the commandments? The young lawyer came to him and said, what is the greatest commandment? Now we're into the New Testament. He said, here it is. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. It hasn't changed. We need to love God in that way. And the second commandment's like unto it. Love your neighbor as yourself. And we're going to get there in a moment as we look at a vision that we ought to have as Christians, because often we don't do number two any better than we do number one. Love the Lord my God with all my heart. How do I know if I'm loving God? You know, wouldn't it be nice? I saw some friends this week that I hadn't seen in a long time, and an older couple from another church that we were in a while, and we just have a wonderful time of fellowship and we're with them. And I walked in the door, and they know I love coffee, so the first thing they always do is pour me a cup of coffee. But before she gives me the cup of coffee, she always reaches out and gives me a big hug and tells me how much she appreciates me. And so when I'm feeling down, you know where I go? I go to their house for a cup of coffee because I know they're going to appreciate me. And so I look at that, and I thought, I can't reach out. God, He's spirit. When was the last time you had a physical hug from God? Now, God has ways of doing that. But when it says, love the Lord your God, how do we express that? Jesus said, you want to express that love for God? The second commandment's like the first. Love your neighbor as yourself. And that's going to be something that needs to drive us. We're going to talk about that in a moment. So we do all this. We glorify God by loving God the way we ought to. We also glorify God by obeying God. In chapter 14, verse 15, Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Do what I've asked you to do. And again, my mind started rolling when I thought about that. All these commandments, and he boils it down to two. Love God and love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus said, if you really love me, you're going to keep those things. But you know, he also gave us another very explicit commandment. One that we often read maybe once or twice a year, sometimes during missions conference. And then we kind of put it back on the shelf and we dust it off the next year for missions conference. Turn to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. Because I glorify God by loving him. I glorify God by obeying him. And if I'm going to obey him, I've got to get my mind around what did God require me to do through Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 28. Look at Matthew chapter 28, starting in verse 18. Matthew 28, 18. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Jesus is standing before them, getting ready to return to heaven. And as he looks at his disciples, he said, all authority. Now think about that word. How much do you really have a love and affection for the word authority if it's not yours? Authority means I need to listen to someone else. Authority means I need to live under someone else's rules. Authority means that there is an established figure that can tell me what I need to do. Now, I don't know about you, but I'll be open and honest this morning. I hate people telling me what to do, even when I know it's what I need to do. You know, I've got married and I have a wife, and she'll at times remind me of something I need to do. And especially if it's something I know I need to take care of, and I haven't gotten around to it, it just grates at me because I hate people telling me, and I don't want to do it just because she told me I need to do it. And our spirits are like that. And there stands Jesus, and he said, as I'm about to share something very heartfelt with you, you all need to remember that all authority has been given unto me. How did that happen? How did Jesus Christ come to that place, getting ready to ascend into heaven, where he said, all authority is given unto me? Turn to Philippians chapter 2, because Paul tells us. He tells us exactly how he got there, but keep your finger in Matthew, because we're headed back there. Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse 5. It says, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Get that, because here's the key. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in earth, in heaven, and on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So how did Jesus Christ end up at that place in Matthew chapter 28, telling his disciples, all authority has been given unto me? Because God the Father gave him that authority. And according to Philippians 2, why did he give him that authority? Because Jesus went to the cross. Jesus humbled himself to die for your sin and for mine. Because our relationship with God was such that we could not glorify him in our sin. And Jesus Christ went to make a way to reconcile us to God so that if we would put our faith and trust in him, if we would follow him, we could glorify God again with our lives as we were called to do. And in doing all that, it says God gave him a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every tongue should confess that he is Lord, And what happens when that takes place? When I place myself under the authority of Jesus Christ and say, you are the Lord of my life, tell me what to do next. What happens? It's to the glory of God the Father. How do I glorify God? When I obey the commandments that Jesus Christ gave me. When I obey the commandments that he has. God's given the glory for my life. Because I don't do that in my own strength. I don't do that by myself. It says Christ set me free to do that. And I thought through all that, and then I went back to Matthew chapter 28. Because in Matthew chapter 28, right after Jesus has just told the disciples, all authority has been given unto me, look at what the next thing is that he does. Verse 19, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Jesus Christ looked at all these folks that had gathered together to see him one last time before he ascended, and he said, you need to understand that the authority is mine. I have the authority. And he wasn't just saying that because he was on some kind of power kick. He was saying that to remind them, if you're going to be glorifying God and be under my authority, here's my commandment to you. And there's a lot in these verses, but there's only one commandment. There's only one command. There's some participles that kind of work with that command and help it to work right. But there's one command in this verse. Jesus says, go and make disciples. That's the command. He said, the authority is mine, and this is what I want you to do. You want to glorify God. You want to please me. You need to be making disciples. And you look at that and say, okay, God, I want to do that. What does it take? Now we've got to grab the three participles. Because it says, go. You've got to go to make disciples. You've got to go to share Jesus Christ if you're going to make disciples. And can I tell you, from someone who's been 40 years growing up in Baptist churches, it's so much easier to sit and stay than it is to go. I love being in the pew. I love singing the hymns. I love reading scriptures and praying with brothers and sisters in Christ and hearing how God's working in our lives. I even love putting money in the offering. It's okay. But at the end of the day, what did Jesus say? If you love me, you need to go. And who needs to go? You know, isn't it easy to sit back and say, I wish that preacher would bring more people to Christ so our church would grow. And I wish he would too. And you know, my goal in this year, I'm praying that God will make this vision real in my life. I'm getting ready to move to Hendersonville in 2 weeks. And my prayer is, God, help me to meet my neighbors. Give me an open door with people in Hendersonville. Find me a little cafe somewhere where I can go love my coffee and witness for Christ. Because I've got to get out there. Because I know for me, it's so easy to stay here. There's plenty to do here. I could keep myself busy all week. You can keep yourself busy all week. But what did Jesus Christ say? The authority's mine, and I'm telling you to go. And not only did he tell us to go, but isn't it interesting? So often when we need to do something, and when someone has authority and they tell us to do it, there's all these things that are attached to it, all these requirements. You know, when he said go here and told us to go and do something, there's not a lot of requirement. There's no age restriction. You know, there's no, you can go as soon as you reach the age of 16, 18. And you only have to go till 65 because at 65 you start your retirement. I don't see retirement in the Word of God. You know where I see retirement in the Word of God? When they're buried and they go home to heaven. Until then, we can't retire from doing what God told us to do. And there's no age restriction. You ever go to the amusement parks? I laugh now when I think about it because I remember when I was about this high, and I was that high for a long time. You know, my kids are kind of short, and I'm sorry it came from me. I kept wanting to grow up and be taller. And when you go to the amusement park, the best rides, I don't know what they have now. I'm getting old. It used to just be a line or a ruler or whatever. Now they've got all these characters and everything. But if you're not up to this height, you can't get on the roller coaster. And the days when I really wanted to get on the roller coaster, I wasn't up to that height. And now here I am in my 50s, and I walk up to that thing, and I do this. Sorry, guys, can't get on, because I don't want to get on the coaster anymore. It makes me sick. It throws my head all off. It's just not a good thing. But there's no restrictions like that. God's not saying, you've got to get to here. You've got to be saved this many years before you can go. I thought about that in conjunction with what we've been studying. You remember the book of John? You remember when we started it? I saw as I went through this week why God led me to that book. because I needed the book of John. Because I look at that book and I think about the way it starts. You remember Andrew? Andrew's following, Andrew and another disciple, probably John himself, are following John the Baptist. And you remember when we talked about that? And John says, here's the Lamb of God. And they start following the Lamb of God. And Jesus Christ encounters them. And he talks to them. You know, Jesus Christ didn't just pray, Father, help these guys to realize they need to be my disciples. And wait to see what happened. He turned around and he said, what are you looking for? And did they really know what they were looking for at the time? They kind of knew, but they had no idea what they were getting into. But then he says, come and see. And they went and saw. And how long was it before they went out? The next day, Andrew went and got his brother Peter. There was no restriction age-wise on how he had to do that, how long he needed to be with Christ. There's no educational requirement. How much could Andrew have learned in one night? I'm sure he learned a lot, but I'm sure there was a lot more for him to learn. But he was already going out and said, I found the Messiah. I found the Christ. I found what you need. And isn't that the message that we have today? When you look around at Hendersonville, or wherever your place may be, whether it's Flat Rock or somewhere else around here, and you see the people that are there, they need Jesus Christ. And you have Jesus Christ. And he said, go and make disciples. Because that's what I did when I was here. Andrew and Peter. And then the next day, isn't it interesting? And we won't look there, but if you turn to chapter 1, verse 43, it'll say the next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. Why did he decide to go to Galilee? Because Philip was there. And he knew he needed to witness to Philip. And he made a schedule change to go to Galilee purposely to meet Philip. And I thought, how often are we so busy staying that we don't make our schedules around giving out the gospel to someone? When was the last time you intentionally went somewhere because you wanted to give out the gospel? And I keep praying, and I've been praying. I prayed through Christmas, and I realized I wasn't praying right. Because I was praying through Christmas, Lord, bring me somebody so I can witness to them. You know, I want to witness to somebody over Christmas. And last Friday, as I sat there drinking coffee with that missionary, I thought, I should have been praying, God, show me who to go to so I can get up and go. Because he told us to go. He didn't tell us to sit here and wait. Wouldn't it be nice if we could open the doors on Sunday morning and all sit here and pray and wait, and God would bring the lost in? And we could share the gospel, and the ones that were ready would come and they'd get saved and they'd receive Jesus Christ, and we'd watch our church grow. You know, normally it doesn't work that way. Why doesn't it work that way? Because the one with all the authority said, my design is for you to go. When was the last time we went? When was the last time we shared? When was the last time we got ourselves under that authority and glorified God with our lives? The nice thing about it as well, you know, a couple months back, about a half a year ago, I was looking for what God had us to do, for us to do next. And I must have filled out, I talked to churches, I filled out resumes. There was a time when I was a little discouraged, and I thought, you know what, I just want to go into business again. You know, this ministry thing, I'm just not sure that God's got a hold of that for me, and God had to change my heart and my mind and redirect me on the path I belonged on. But as I was doing that, I filled out so many references and resumes and all of these things. And you know what they all wanted? They're all looking for somebody with 10 or 20 years experience that's 25 years old. And I'm like, you can't get both of them, you know, but they want all this experience, but they want this young guy. And I couldn't find work. And part of the reason I couldn't find work was that's not the work God had for me. But I looked at that and I thought, this is a difficult thing, finding a job at my age. And as I started working through it and I looked at this and I said, but this following Christ isn't a difficult thing. Because he didn't say you have to have already testified to people for 20 years before you go out and do it. You have to have been saved for 30 years before you can effectively do that. You know, so some of the most effective witnesses are those who've recently come to Christ because they're still excited about what God's doing. And shame on the rest of us that we're not. And I looked at this and I said, God, stir my heart back to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Because I need to love you with all my heart. And this weekend I was listening to a message and the preacher was talking about apathy. And I thought, that's why we don't often do. We get caught in apathy. We just don't care like we ought to. And he talked about where that word comes from. You know where apathy comes from? It's two words. Ah, without pathos, without passion. I said, God, don't let me be an apathetic Christian. Don't let me sit with the gospel without passion. Because Jesus Christ said, go. He didn't only say go, but he said go and baptize them. Bring them in. And then the last part of that is, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. I love doing that part. You know, I love preaching the Word of God. I love teaching in Sunday school. I love teaching on Wednesday night and showing people what God's doing in my life. And we're all walking down that road together. But he said, you know what you've got to do if you want to make disciples? You've got to go first. Otherwise, it's the same ones of us going over the same principles over and over again. And we're tripping and we're falling and we're getting up. But we ought to be doing that with new folks because we went out. And we ought to be showing them. And you know, it shouldn't just be me. You know, the most exciting thing in my heart is when I find out somebody else is teaching someone else something they learned sitting under me once upon a time. Because that's the way God designed it. For me to teach you and you to teach someone else who goes out and reaches and teaches someone else, making disciples. And I thought, there's my vision. There's my vision for the coming years. I want to make disciples. I want to make disciples like Jesus Christ made disciples. Think about the couple of chapters that we've just been through. And we're getting to chapter 5 and we're going to get through the introduction and we're going to stop today. And we're going to pick up chapter 5 next week, but we're going to pick up chapter 5 with this in mind. What is God's vision for you this year? You see, Jesus Christ in his busy ministry one night, Nicodemus, a religious man, comes to him. And Jesus Christ drops everything. And he talks to him about what Nicodemus needed most. Nicodemus, you must be born again. And we've gone through that passage, and I'm not going to go through it again this morning. But can I say, are we ready for that? You know, do you live next to religious people? We live in the Bible Belt. There's religious people all around us. The question is, do they know Christ? And we need to go and share Christ with them. And can I say, when you go, Jesus Christ didn't say, and don't take this wrong, because I believe these are all authentic methods of doing things, but he didn't say, go give out a tract. Now, it's good to give out tracts, and don't stop giving out tracts. But if I look back, as I contemplated all this, if I look back at all the times I left the track and walked away, I thought, I ought to be ashamed. Because the message was supposed to be given by me. And make opportunity to talk to people about Jesus Christ. Find out who they are. And as I looked at Nicodemus, why was Jesus Christ so effective with Nicodemus? Because he knew the man well enough to know what his need was. He didn't need religious ritual. He needed to be born again. And then he went from Nicodemus in chapter 4, he went to the Samaritan woman. And she wasn't religious at all. But did she have needs? And how did Jesus Christ find out what her needs were? Say, it wasn't fair. He's God. He knew. Yeah, but he spent time talking with her anyway, didn't he? He said, give me a drink. Something just casual every day. But he went out of his way again. He said, I have to go through Samaria. He made a plan because he had a soul that needed the truth. And he shared the truth with the Samaritan woman. And it wasn't the same speech. You know, sometimes we get caught up in, you know, I can't share Christ because I got to remember all those verses and exactly how it goes. And I don't want to miss a verse. And I got to take everybody through step A to step B. It is important you use the truth and you've got to use the gospel. But it doesn't have to be the Romans road every time. We can share Jesus Christ through the scripture by finding out what people need. And Jesus looked at the Samaritan woman. He said, your greatest need is you have a thirst that hasn't been filled. It hasn't been filled with your husbands. It hasn't been filled with your life. And the only person that can fill it is standing in front of you. How many people do we know that have a need that needs to be filled? We all have that need. And we need Jesus Christ. And we need to go and we need to give Jesus Christ. And then he went from there back to Galilee. And why did he go all the way back to Galilee from Jerusalem where he's having a great ministry? Well, the Jews were getting stirred up, but there was an official up in Capernaum that needed the truth. Now, what did the official think he needed? I need somebody to heal my son. But Jesus Christ said, no, what you need is somebody to heal your soul. And before that was all done, Jesus Christ and the truth of Jesus Christ reached in his entire household with the truth. Because Jesus Christ took the time. And then we're going to see next week as we look at chapter 5, Jesus goes from there back down to Jerusalem again. He's going out of his way. And I looked at that, and I even looked at that, and I thought, you know what? I've been feeling sorry for myself because I'm driving back and forth to Hendersonville. I get in the car, I push on the gas pedal, and the engine does all the work. I haven't lost a pound. In fact, I've done the opposite a few times when I'm not careful. You know, you drive by QT, it's 69-cent donut time, and you stop in, and you got trouble. I got to quit doing that. But as I'm coming up, and I'm driving, I thought, Jesus Christ is walking. He's walking to Samaria, and then to Cana, and then back down to Jerusalem, and then back up, because there are people who needed Jesus Christ and the truth. And this year,
Can I ask you, are you prepared to go out of your way to give the truth? I'm praying that God will give me a vision to go out of my way to share the truth and to get to know people so I know how to give. It's no wonder that people don't want to hear the truth from us. How do we often give it? You know, we knock on a door and say, do you know if you're going to heaven if you die? And I'm like, whoa, didn't you just walk up my driveway? And it's an important question. But think about it if you weren't saved. Do you want the first question to be somebody right there in your face and in your space and say, do you know if you're going to heaven if you're dying? It's like, get out of here. Is it any wonder? We don't know anything about those people. Take the time to find some people. Get to know what their needs are. And share Jesus Christ because he can meet the greatest need that they have. And all the other will fall into place. And I'm amazed as I look at these miracles, and we're going to close with this. But you look at all these miracles that Jesus Christ did, and what's John's focus? Is his focus on the miracles? His focus is that every time is on the truth and how the truth went out. And how that miracle conveyed a truth about Jesus Christ. And how people were impacted by the truth. And can I ask you this morning, can you pray that God will impact the lives of people around you with the truth this year? Because there's no greater joy than to watch God use us to bring folks to himself. So I get back to the question that I began with this morning. Why is Bethany Bible Church in Hendersonville right now? My prayer is that Bethany Bible Church is in Hendersonville, North Carolina, to reach folks for Jesus Christ this year, to make disciples. And we look and we say, well, we want our church to grow. Don't go out and ask people to come join your church. Go out and ask people to come to Christ. And God will take care of our church. Because that's what he's asked us to do. And if we can get excited about that, and we'll talk in days to come because it's not easy. It's intimidating sometimes. You've got to get outside your box and do things that you're not comfortable doing. But we do it because the one with all authority said, not only will you do it, but you remember the end of Matthew chapter 28? Ever have somebody give you a hard task and then go back to their office? Jesus Christ said, and lo, I'm with you always. I'm not sending you alone. I'm going to be with you. In fact, it's not even your job to save people. We give them the truth, and we've done what God asked us to do. He does the saving. And he says, I'm going to be with you, and you're going to see fruit because I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. But first of all, we're supposed to go. Are you willing to go this year? Let's pray.
Father, I pray that you will give us a passion for you, that our hearts may be stirred to love you more. And Lord, as we do that, to love others around us, and as we love those around us, Father, give us a burden for souls that need to be saved. Pray that you'll use each one of us in this church this year. Give us opportunities, open doors for us. God, give us boldness that we might share Christ in a way that we've never done before. And may 2017 be a year when Jesus Christ and God are honored and glorified through our lives as we obey that great command to go. Give us courage, give us strength, give us opportunity, and Lord, we pray that you might bless our efforts as a result, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.